thank you very much for sharing us. Brethren, if that doesn't move you, I don't know what will. Okay, you know, love divine. You know that God should die for us. You know, lots of rich theology in that song. So thank you very much for sharing with us, for using your spiritual gifts to edify us this morning. Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. It's a joy to be with you. I trust you've been blessed by the service thus far, whether you are here in person or whether you are online. So this morning we are continuing in our One Another series, but we have a slight change of focus this morning. This week and next week, some negative instructions will take a center stage. So we could call this stop doing that to one another. And I don't know about your home, but stop doing that is said quite a bit in my home. Sometimes Emma to Brendan, sometimes, but usually it's to Elizabeth and Harry. Stop doing that. We have to say that all the time, which shouldn't surprise me because they're my children, and my mum used to tell me that an awful lot. Hey, Brendan, stop doing that. Okay, and God is our Father, has told us some things in His Word that we need to stop doing to one another. And one of those things is judging. So Matthew chapter 7, this will be our primary text. And we will draw in some other scriptures to help us flesh out this topic. Now, unfortunately, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 is probably one of the most butchered verses in the whole Bible. It's frequently abused and misapplied. And it often pains me how I hear people use this verse, the first two words, judge not, and people stop, and then they run with that concept. It's one of the catch cries of our society, isn't it? Don't judge me. You have no right at all to say anything constructive or critical to me. I am free to do as I please. I'm free to believe what I want, and nobody has the right to say anything to the contrary. Well, it's regarded as incredibly offensive to critique one's belief system. It's to challenge what they believe, to challenge their truth. And one certainly cannot offer constructive criticism of somebody's behavior or choices. In fact, it's regarded to be the greater evil if you critique what someone else is doing, because that is judgmental. Now, the question is that what Jesus is teaching in this portion of Scripture? Okay, in his instruction to judge not, is he teaching us that we should suspend our critical faculties in relation to other people? That we should turn a blind eye to all faults? We should avoid all criticism? That we should refuse to discern between truth and error? To differentiate between good and evil? Is it wrong for a Christian, under every circumstance, to cast a judgment on the actions and opinions of others? Okay, are we prohibited to claim that something is either right or wrong? Are we to remain silent and not speak out against immoral and destructive behavior? Okay, is it wrong to question another's beliefs? Are you and I to embrace an attitude that tolerates absolutely everything and stands for nothing? Is it completely unloving to say anything critical about another's behaviors or beliefs? Okay, is Jesus teaching that we should never confront, never critique, never criticize, and never challenge? Is that what Jesus means by this portion of Scripture found in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, there are some significant issues with claiming that Jesus is teaching the don't judge me mantra of our society. That he is proclaiming some kind of universal acceptance where we are to tolerate everything and stand for nothing. That it's wrong for us to confront different beliefs or sinful behaviors. So let me outline for you a couple of problems with this interpretation. If you look at the outline sheet, I've got 10 10 listed. So let's start with the immediate context, because there's some issues right there. I want you to realize that Jesus doesn't prohibit the moat being removed. Jesus uses what is really a humorous illustration to make a point, and we'll consider the details of this a little later. But notice in verse 5, the beam needs to be removed so that you can see clearly to help your brother. But notice that it doesn't prohibit us from removing the moat or from removing the splinter from the brother's eye. We are simply told, deal with the beam before you help your brother. In fact, it is implied that we should assist our brother. So this is certainly not a prohibition. Number 2, dogs and pigs. Jesus, in verse 6, he teaches us that we need to identify dogs and pigs and not throw the pearls to them. Now, the meaning of this, that will have to wait for another day. But the point that I want to make is that this calls for us to make an evaluation, to make a judgment call. People do not have name tags, I'm a dog or I'm a pig. We are called to make that judgment. Number 3, knowing false prophets by their fruits. If you look down to verse 15 through to verse 21, Jesus identifies that there is false prophets. And that is a judgment call. It distinguishes truth from error. And the point is then stressed that we will be able to identify a false prophet by their fruits. So again, this is calling us to make a judgment call. And we need to be wary of falsehood. And that demands discernment, does it not? How can we be wary of falsehood if we do not exercise discernment, if we simply accept everything, embrace it all? So now let's move our focus out a little wider. Number 4, God judges. We could go to numerous texts throughout the scriptures that teach that God is the judge and God will judge. Ecclesiastes 3:17, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. If it is sinful and if it is wrong to judge, then God would not be in the business of judging. Number 5, the example of Jesus. By our modern standards and political correctness, Jesus was quite a judgmental guy. He did not hold back when it came to the Pharisees, did he? He certainly critiqued their beliefs and behaviors, and his verdict was very damning. I encourage you to read through Matthew 23 this afternoon and see the language that Jesus uses. Here's a few. Hypocrites, fools, blind, whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones, serpents, vipers going to hell. Whoa. Jesus did not hold back in his assessment. He critiqued and he was very critical. Number 6, our church discipline. Matthew 18 outlines for us what is referred to as the church discipline text. And it contains 3 steps. And each step involves an element of judgment, particularly the final step. The situation is brought before the church hears the situation, and then the church makes a decision as to what happens next. And it could lead to being removed from the church, which is a judgment call. Number 7, the instructions to Corinth. The Apostle Paul exhorts the church in the 5th chapter, 11th verse of the 1st epistle that they are to separate themselves from people who claim to be Christians and yet they are engrossed in fornication, covetousness, idolatry, if they're drunkards, extortioners. So this demands that one decides if another fits into that category. How do we do that without making a judgment call? It's impossible. And then we are exhorted to separate ourselves from them. So how could we do that if we're not permitted to judge? Number 8, instructions about discernment. We could go to many texts throughout the Bible that teach us to be discerning. We as Christians are called to exercise this, and discernment involves evaluation. That is what discernment is. It's not only discerning right from wrong, but good, better, best. That's what discernment is very simply. And Ephesians 1:10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent. And in order to determine what is excellent, judgment is certainly involved. Okay, we cannot refuse, you know, to use our critical and evaluating abilities if we are to be discerning as we are instructed to. Number 9, we are to examine the teaching and be alert to false teaching. Okay, right throughout the New Testament, there are warnings to the church about false teachers. We are called to be alert and aware and to confront any falsehood within the church. Okay, this is one of the chief responsibilities of a church member, to make sure that the church stays faithful to the gospel. And if the church wanders away from the true biblical gospel, a church member is responsible to confront that. And again, if we are not allowed to judge, how can we discern falsehood and eradicate it? And number 10, the scriptures teach we are to help each other with sins and struggles. Galatians 6 verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we have a duty towards one another, that we are to help each other when we fall in sin, when we become ensnared. Okay, we are to hold each other accountable and restore one another when we fall. Now that certainly goes against the don't judge me mentality. So here are 10 reasons, and there's probably more. Okay, but Jesus is not meaning that it's always wrong to cast judgments on the actions, beliefs, and opinions of others, because that would contradict and undermine numerous portions of Scripture. Okay, as Christians, we actually have a duty to judge one another. Have you ever thought about that? Okay, we are to keep each other accountable. We are to lovingly confront any obvious sin. We have an obligation to confront doctrinal error. Okay, church members are entrusted with church discipline. We have this responsibility toward one another. But here's the thing. Here's the point. There is a right type of judgment and there is a wrong type of judgment. And it is the wrong type of judgment that Jesus is addressing in this text. So please understand, we have an obligation before God to judge one another, to assist each other when we fall into sin, to warn one another. When we see a brother or a sister going down a road they shouldn't be going down, we have an obligation to confront that. We can't just ignore it, because that's incredibly unloving. We are to confront doctrinal error. We are to mutually disciple each other, help each other grow in grace and godliness. But we can do this in an inappropriate way. When it comes to judging one another, think of the pendulum on a clock. It normally swings one way and we don't do anything. Okay, we remain silent and uninvolved. We never talk to anybody about sin. We never confront something that is obvious, nor would we confront doctrinal error. So that's one way we swing. Or it ends up swinging the other way. We get it all wrong and we practice unbiblical judging of others. And we would call that judgmentalism. So the challenge is to get this right. And I'd like to share with you this morning 9 ways that we often get this wrong. And this will act as a framework to help us judge each other in the way that we are exhorted to within the scriptures. So number 1, ignoring iniquities, or not dealing with our sin. So this is crushing to the ministry of discipleship. When one is bold enough to endeavor to assist a brother or sister with a particular issue, and yet they have their own glaringly obvious issues that they refuse to deal with, okay, despite them being bigger than the very issue they are endeavouring to confront. Okay, perhaps you've experienced this, or maybe you've been guilty of this. Okay, a couple of illustrations. There is a certain brother who confronts another about how he spoke to his wife as they were leaving church. And yet this dear brother is not living with his wife. It's common knowledge that his marriage is a complete wreck, and for the most part, it's his fault. He's hardly the man to confront this situation. Another lady is known to have hatred towards others within the church, and she refuses to make it right. And yet she approaches another lady about excluding others. So there are two illustrations. I'm sure you can put in some different details. You know what I'm talking about. We would call this hypocritical. And this is what Jesus is dealing with in this text, hypocritical judgments. And he uses what is really a humorous illustration. So let's move through this very quickly. So the scenario is this. There is one man and he has a splinter in his eye. That's what the word mote is referring to. If you've ever had a splinter in your eye, it's very painful. It's not fun. And one brother decides that he wants to help get the splinter out of the eye of another. You know, that's nice. Let's help our brother. But the problem is, no, he has got, if I say 8x2, does that make sense to you? Okay, a big bit of timber, that's hanging out of his eye. So picture this. He's got this massive beam, and he's coming up to help his brother who has this little splinter. That is the illustration. Now think about this. I remember a time when I got a bad splinter in my eye. I remember it vividly. I was a third-year apprentice. I was drilling out this bit of timber. It flew back. It got stuck in my eye. And I couldn't get it out. I had my head under the tap. I flushed my eye and it would not get out. Now imagine at that time my dear dad comes to help me. Which he would. But he's got this beam of timber sticking out of his eye. There is no way in the world I would let him anywhere near me. Okay, because he can't see properly. That is the illustration. And Jesus' conclusion is this. Stop being hypocritical. Remove the beam first, and that will allow you to see more clearly to help your brother or sister with the splinter. So the lesson is this. Don't you dare confront another if you have a glaringly obvious issue in your own life. Don't magnify the issue of another while minimizing your own. And yet how often we are experts in identifying the issues of others, but we're blinded to our own. Okay, it is imperative that we confess and repent of all known sin before we approach another about the issues in their life. Now, one writer summed it up, and I think he summed it up well. He said, we need to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others, and as generous to others as we always are to ourselves. I think that's a very good principle to practice. Point number two, impure intentions. Why are you doing this? Okay, what is our motive behind confronting our brother or sister in Christ? Why are we so concerned? Okay, in Matthew 18, okay, church discipline, the goal is always restoration, always. In Galatians chapter 6, when we're confronting a brother in sin, the goal is restoring. The Greek word used there, it's a very, very picturesque word. It speaks of gently and carefully mending a broken bone. Okay, so the doctor would take the bone, put it back in place, and then would put the cast on it. Okay, grace, gentleness, all of these attributes. The question is that our motivation? Okay, are we confronting somebody else because we care about them so much that we don't want to see them engrossed in sin, and hence we lovingly and graciously endeavor to restore? Or are we so concerned about the name of our God? We do not want our God's name to be dragged through the mud. We hate sin so much that we just need to confront this person, again with the goal of reconciliation. Yet unfortunately, how often our motives are very different. if we judge somebody else to make ourselves look great. It's like the Pharisee, thank you, Lord, that I'm not as bad as them. Okay, we use it to build up our own pride, our own spiritual ego. Okay, often our motives are just fleshly. Okay, this is a chance to tear this person down, to put the boot in when they're down. Okay, and often bitterness, jealousy and hatred can be our motive. Okay, your motive in confronting somebody is vital. And if it's fleshly, you shouldn't do it. Okay, if we are critical and challenge others for fleshly motives, that is very wrong, and Jesus condemns it in this portion of Scripture before us. Okay, we should only ever engage if our motive is love and a desire to restore. Okay, our approach to this usually reveals a lot about our motives. Okay, if we approach someone in a harsh and blunt way, your motives are most probably wrong. And also, if you're not willing to help in the restoring process, you should probably think twice about getting involved. Okay, motive is massive. Number three, an itching inclination. Don't be a fault finder. But some people tend to think that finding faults is their spiritual gift. They're like the tool that the electrician uses to find faults in a circuit. If there is a fault, they will find it. If there is the smallest mistake, you can guarantee, and I hope no one's named this, it's not targeted at anyone, you can guarantee that Mr. Brown or Mrs. Barlow will let you know. Okay, they are the church's fault finders. Okay, the tense of the verb used by Jesus tells us that we should not be people who are constantly judging. We should not be habitually critical. So it's prohibiting a hyper-critical attitude. And this reminded me of a job that I was once on with my dad. And my dad is a very good tradesman. Okay, there aren't many better than my dad. If he hears this, he'll hate me saying that, but it's true. There was this lady. She was hypercritical of my dad's work. And here I am thinking, I'm like, Dad, what am I doing here? What chance have I got? If she is criticizing you, I may as well pack up and go home. I've got no chance. Okay, this was a miserable place to work. That the slightest thing, and she would criticize and would have to do it again. Okay, nobody likes to be hypercriticized. And we need to be careful that we do not become the resident fault finders, the one who complains about anything and everything and confront people, even about the most minute indiscretion, okay, making mountains out of molehills, as the saying goes. That is not the biblical way. Okay, if we have a passion for finding faults, then there's something drastically wrong. There's some hard issues there that need to be dealt with. The individual who is constantly critical suffers from judgmentalism, and it's this that Jesus is teaching against. Okay, we need to be willing to show grace. There needs to be times where we're willing to look past faults, remembering that love covers a multitude of sins. Number four, interrogating intentions. Don't judge the motives of others. We can often be very quick to condemn or be critical of the motives of somebody else, and that is the reasoning for our judging. But here's the thing. How can we honestly assess and evaluate somebody else's judgment? How can we judge someone else's motives? We don't have that faculty. We don't have the ability to look at someone else's heart or mind and judge why they are doing what they are doing. Okay, we do not have X-ray vision to be able to do that. We don't even have an app on our phone that can do that for us. Okay, we do not have that ability. Sure, that there may be the odd occasion where it's blatantly obvious. Okay, one has admitted to you what drives them and it isn't good. But that's a rarity. And my friend, we need to be very careful if we start judging someone else, usually internally within our own hearts, or if we verbalize it, if we are merely questioning someone's motives because we cannot be certain, we cannot be certain about that. Okay, one cannot be critical of another simply because of a hunch about someone's motive. That's completely unfair. It's not our job to judge motives. That is God's job. We need to let him do his job. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is speaking about how some believers had judged him. And he makes this point in verse 5, that it's only the Lord who will bring light, bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. In other words, motives. We aren't qualified to make that assessment. And we need to be very wary to not overstep our boundaries and play God in criticizing somebody else's intentions. That there should rarely, if ever, be a case where we cast a judgment or confront an individual merely on the grounds of motive. Okay, how can we be sure that such and such only does this ministry for this reason? How can we know that? And furthermore, even if it is true, they have to answer to God for that. So I want to issue a caution to be very careful about judging motives, because that isn't our jurisdiction. Number 5, individual infallibility. Don't confuse personal opinion with scripture. Okay, we will all have our own personal opinions and convictions. These will be shaped by our personalities, our upbringing, our culture, our life experiences. And often they will be quite different, even compared to our brothers and sisters within the same church. Okay, some will be far stricter in one area, but that will change when it comes to another. And this is what we need to remember. Okay, it is okay for Christians to have differing opinions. That's okay. In fact, I would argue that it is healthy. Romans 14 makes this clear. Okay, we do not have to have the same opinion on absolutely everything. Now, what are we speaking about here? Well, we're speaking about personal opinions that the Bible doesn't address clearly. The issues in Romans 14 were about meats and days. And it's very interesting that throughout this whole chapter, lengthy discourse, the Apostle Paul doesn't answer who is right or who is wrong. But rather he focuses on how we are to deal with one another in light of the differences of opinion, and he tackles judging. In verse 13 he says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more." So the saints in Rome were judging one another on the basis of whether one held to the same personal opinions. That they were judging someone's spirituality depending on whether they matched up to their own personal standards. And let me say, this is still an issue today. And it is wrong to judge somebody, to determine their spirituality by whether they have the same personal standards and convictions that we have. That is Pharisaic. So this great danger is what I've entitled individual infallibility. Now, I'm not talking about things that the scriptures are clear cut on. Okay, thou shalt not kill. That's very clear. Okay, there's no grey areas there. Okay, but what I mean is that our own personal opinions that are not biblical, that they may well be wise, and they may well work very well for you, but there are many things that we as Christians have great liberty to determine how we are going to navigate. And we need to be wary to not assume our own personal opinions as infallible and then enforce them on somebody else, and then judge them depending on how well they measure up to our standard. A couple of examples. Okay, whether we have a TV or not, that's a personal choice. Some have very strong convictions about this. Some will never have a TV within their home, and that's perfectly fine. I respect that. But that cannot be pushed on others, and then one's spiritual temperature measured by whether they have a TV or not. Okay, it's permissible to have a TV, it's permissible to not have a TV. Okay, our opinion on this is not Bible. Okay, there's no verse that says, thou shalt not have a TV. Okay, wearing a suit and tie in church. Okay, many of you have the conviction that this is an appropriate dress code. But again, that is a personal opinion. And it must not be forced on others and then used as a judging criteria. Because just because a man is wearing a suit or tie, that doesn't mean to say he's spiritual. So we need to be careful of enforcing man-made rules as if they are Bible. Okay, that's what the Pharisees did. Traditions, man-made rules, and scripture, they're on the same level. That's not the case. Scripture is always above man-made rules. And if we get this wrong, that is legalism. That is what is tackled throughout the book of Galatians. Yes, it's permissible to have man-made rules. In fact, it's wise to have standards and convictions. But they cannot form a criteria to then judge others. And number six, imposing inferences. So this is the application of biblical principles. And this follows on from the previous point, but I want to draw out just a slightly different nuance. Okay, the Bible is full of principles that we need to apply in different scenarios within our lives. But the thing is, with a biblical principle, we can't turn to the back of the Bible where there is an appendix teaching us how to apply it in 1,000 different situations. We don't have that. But rather, we have the Holy Spirit, and we are called to show wisdom and discernment in determining what this will look like in our lives. And often, how we apply and appropriate biblical principles will look very different from one person to another. And again, that is okay. We need to be careful to not claim the infallible appropriation of a principle. Okay, whether we like it or not, life is not black and white in every area. It's just not. It's not true. That there are grey areas. And how biblical principles are applied in these grey areas will vary from individual to individual. And there are many deciding factors in how they are appropriated. And we need to be alert and aware of these grey areas and distinguish between primary and secondary issues. That's important. And that's a distinguishment we often fail to do. It's very easy to focus on the unimportant things and treat them as though they are the most important. And this is confronted in Romans 14. Okay, this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul is addressing and condemns. So we need to be wary of not being so narrow and then super critical when someone doesn't come to the same conclusions as us. There is liberty in how principles are applied. So let's consider one example. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, abstain from the appearance of evil. This can be applied in thousands of different ways. I've heard it applied in some very interesting ways. Okay, and from individual to individual, we will have varying opinions on how we apply this principle. Okay, it will exclude some things for you that it may not for me, and vice versa. And this will be shaped by who we are, our experiences, and so forth. Okay, and how we apply this principle will vary, and that is okay. So, brethren, we need to be careful to not judge others, to not be critical and make a call on one spirituality based on whether they apply biblical principles the exact same way that we do. That's a very real danger. We need to acknowledge grey areas and be comfortable with the fact that people can have different opinions, and this does not necessarily mean they are more or less spiritual. Number seven, inconsistent implementation. So willing to accept the same judgment standard. It's very instructive in Matthew 7. Just after Jesus' teaching on judging, we have what is known as the golden rule. See this in verse 12. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now, this certainly applies to when and for what reason we ought to judge another. Okay, when should we confront or criticize, or when should we not? Okay, very good question to ask is this. Would I be happy if I was confronted about this issue and in the same way that I approached it? If I would not be willing to receive such judgment, it's wise then to not issue such judgments. There needs to be a willingness to subject ourselves to the same standard that we are demanding. And the interesting thing is this, usually the people who are the most judgmental are the quickest to be offended and rebuke when somebody else judges them. So if we want to engage in confronting behaviours and beliefs, which as Christians, this is a duty we should be involved in, but we too ought to be open and willing to have our behaviours and beliefs corrected when required. Okay, if we are so filled with pride that we feel as though we are above correction, then we should certainly refrain from judging others. It's what you teach your children. If you can't handle it, then don't give it. Number 8, irrational insistence. So unreasonable expectations. Okay, in confronting people, we need to be very careful that our expectations are not unreasonable, and often they are. And again, this will vary from person to person. So I don't mean this in an inconsistent way, or rules for some and rules for others. But rather, a new Christian saved out of a wicked and worldly life, and the one who has been saved for 40 years, there are great differences that need to be identified and will govern when we say something and when we don't. Romans 14 identifies weaker and stronger Christians. And we need to be very sympathetic to that. It's completely unreasonable to constantly criticize a new Christian because they don't measure up to a mature Christian. Because remember, sanctification is a process. And hence we need to be gracious and wise from situation to situation. And often this will require different attitudes and actions. Again, as an apprentice, it would be completely unreasonable if one was expected to work to the same standard and speed as the master tradesman. Okay, and this same principle applies. We need discernment in how, who, and when we get involved in biblical judging. And number 9, influencing impressions. Don't gossip. Okay, here is the sad reality. The vast majority of judging that we are involved in, we don't do it face to face. We don't confront the individual, but rather we make the call internally. So we make the judgment in our heart, and then we proceed to tell everybody else what we think. We inform our friends, we inform our family of our opinions about the particular individual. Okay, we critique and we criticize behind their back. How often is this that happens around the dinner table? Is this that happens in the car going home from church? Can you believe what Pastor Brendan said today? Or when we meet up with somebody with a coffee, how often that the conversation is about this? Okay, criticizing and judging others, judging where they're at. My friend, this is gossip. My friend, it's a sin and it's wicked. It's wicked. Okay, biblical judging, identifying and correcting sinful behaviors and false beliefs is always a face-to-face project. Always. Okay, you don't have the permission to go talking about somebody behind their back, and yet this is what we tend to engage in regularly, and we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty. Okay, we could go to verse after verse in the Bible that condemns gossip. Okay, speaking about people behind their back, slandering. Do you know what the Greek word for slander is? Diabolos. Does that sound familiar? Satan. Satan is the slanderer. Okay, we are engaging in satanic speech when we slander. Okay, when we drag people's names through the mud, when we critique and criticize without their knowledge. It's very interesting. In Romans chapter 1, there is a list of debauched practices, and this is the fruit of rejecting God. You've been handed over to your own desires. Okay, homosexuality is included on this list. Guess what else is there? Gossip. Gossip is on that list. In the King James, it's translated whisperers. Proverbs condemns
gossip. Okay, the KJV uses the word talebearer. We see it right throughout the book of Proverbs. God hates gossip, and it has no place in the church. Okay, three steps to deal with gossip. Number one, refuse it. Don't listen to it. Refuse to get involved. One cannot gossip if nobody listens. Refuse to give the gossip a listening ear. But it doesn't stop there. Refuse it. Rebuke it. It needs to be confronted. Merely not listening is not enough. It needs to be rebuked for the hideous sin that it is. And then redirect. So refuse, rebuke, redirect. Tell the person that they need to go and tell that person to their face and offer to go with them to make sure they do it. Confront this person about the supposed issue and seek forgiveness for gossiping. And then redirect them to Christ for forgiveness for this sin. We cannot tolerate gossip. And unfortunately, it's usually through this wicked means that we perform most of our judging. And this is terribly wrong. Hey, brethren, we do have an obligation to judge each other. We're to hold each other accountable. We are to confront each other with the obvious sin in our life. We cannot turn a blind eye to theological error. We are to be involved in each other's life. The Christian life is about discipleship. Okay, being involved in each other's life, helping each other grow. Okay, and there will be times when the loving thing to do is to correct, critique, confront, and challenge. I am very thankful that I have had godly people in my life who have confronted me when I have been wrong. It's helped me tremendously. Okay, these are things that we need to be involved in. We can't ignore it, but we must avoid judgmentalism. Because so much damage occurs within the church because of a judgmental mentality. And this needs to be eradicated by God's grace because it's detrimental to one another and it's detrimental to our gospel witness. Okay, it shatters it within the community. Okay, how often have you heard it said, mate, I'm not going to church. They are so judgmental. Sometimes people use that in a twisted way, but sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're right. Do you know the way to eradicate this within our church? It starts with you. It starts with me. We need to search our own hearts. It starts with individuals. Okay, don't think about others. That's the tendency, isn't it? It's like, whoa, look at Brandon. Brandon, he is so judgmental. Okay, and we can see it in everyone else. But let me tell you something. If that's how you were thinking right now, thinking of somebody else, guess what? You're being judgmental. Okay, we need to search our own hearts, plead with the Lord to reveal all of our judgmental tendencies and repent before the Lord. Make it right with God, make it right with the brother and sister, and by God's grace have a change of character. You know, last Lord's Day, Pastor Matthew's preached to us on edifying, okay, building each other up. You know, judgmentalism, probably more than anything else, tears down. It doesn't build up. It's so destructive to the church. So my friend, consider your attitudes, consider your actions, and perhaps the Holy Spirit is pressing his finger on some judgmentalism that exists within your heart. Or maybe your struggle is not getting involved with others like you ought to. Okay, will you, with God's help, forsake this sin and make it right? Okay, for these behaviors are detrimental to our own spiritual health and to that of our church. Okay, we need to not yield to the very real temptation for each of us to be judgmental or to refuse to get involved and graciously confront and challenge. For loving and caring Christians, don't do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I believe this is an incredibly relevant message for each of us. Lord, we can all be guilty of this. Lord, please help us as a church to get this right. Lord, thinking of the pendulum analogy, Lord, help us to not swing one way where we refuse to help each other, but then also be aware of the great danger of swinging the other way into judgmentalism. Lord, please help us. Help us to get this right. Lord, with everything, we need your help, and we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church, you know, to be judging each other in the biblical way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning.